Today we continue looking at the Lord's Prayer, and just a brief recap of what we talked about last week. The Lord's Prayer is something that's so easy to just say and to not think about or linger on. And yet, as we think about what it is to be Christian, it's one of those most basic elements to understand, to help us in this life, to help us live the way that God has called us and remember who we are. It'd be like playing basketball without knowing how to dribble or pass. It's just not going to go very well. And that's why we're lingering on the Lord's Prayer in the way we are. And also because I really just think that you should be super, you know, interested and engaged with my sermons whenever I'm talking, I wanted to start this one off by talking about something I know you all love because I do, and that's grammar, right? Just Ruth. That's it. Ruth is the only one. If you were to look at the Lord's Prayer across a bunch of different Bibles and start paying attention to the punctuation, you should get out more. But that's what I do. And so if you look at the Lord's Prayer in the English Standard Version, which was just read for us, you'll notice that they do something weird with it. When they write it, they actually put, "Hallowed be your name, period. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And they've got a comma between, I'm almost done, I promise. They've got a comma between "thy will be done" and "thy kingdom come." And the reason why I care about that and it matters is that first period should be a comma as well. And that's a pretty big issue. And so this idea of "on earth as it is in heaven," a lot of us think about that as being just the kingdom and will of God. But what's really happening in the first part of the Lord's Prayer is it's focusing us on the name of God being holy on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven, and the will of God happening on earth as it is in heaven. That the first half of the Lord's Prayer is really all about this idea of heaven coming to earth. And so it's a prayer that automatically, when we pray it, we're reminded first, our Father in heaven, that ours is a God who loves us. And then what's up next is actually pulling our eyes to look forward, to see that God wants the kingdom of heaven, the will, his will that's done in heaven, his name that is glorious in heaven, that he wants those things right here on earth. He wants them now for us to be about that work already. And so the reason why I point that whole period comma thing out is that it changes the way you read this, because now we've got these three parts that are pulling us to think about the future and consider right now. But in order to think about the future of God's heavenly reign coming to this earth, we have to know what that is, and that means we got to look back first. And so there are some pretty helpful things that get us to understand this. I know last week I talked about this a little bit, but heaven and earth, typically when we think about heaven and earth, we have this idea of earth is here and heaven is up here, and the two have always been this way. They've never been connected. It's always this separate thing, and what we're trying to do is get out of here and go up there. And that's a lot of the times how we kind of think about the world. But really, when you read Scripture, it's actually more like if we took two spheres, we took yellow and blue colors, I'm about to show my ignorance on colors here in a second, and we put them over each other, that would give us green, right? Yes, okay. This is why you should write things down before you start talking. So we would have green. This is what the world was like. It was green because the yellow sphere, heaven, and the blue sphere, earth, were actually overlapping. And things were the way they were supposed to be. And what happened is when Adam and Eve sinned, the yellow sphere got ripped away, and heaven and earth became separate. And then as God works throughout the story of Scripture, what he's actually doing is he's bringing those two spheres back together. And that's the end game, is when heaven and earth will be reunited. Last week we talked about this idea of God pacing around in the garden. Could you imagine that? You just go outside and walk around with God in a garden. And the garden would have the most beautiful roses you've ever seen, and you wouldn't prick yourselves on them because there would be no thorns. And you wouldn't break your back trying to take care of this garden. That this is the image that we have. And that's what the whole story of Scripture is working back toward, is a day, except we'll be in the heavenly city. It's not just going to be a garden. It's going to be bigger than that. So we'll be in a heavenly city when I can call up Jesus and say, let's meet up for a lovely espresso at the nearby coffee shop. And we don't just get to walk with God, but we get to enjoy that with him. That's what the scripture, the narrative of scripture is pushing toward, when that yellow and the blue sphere are reunited together again. And so as you read through the scripture, you see these incredible things of what it looks like when humans are in charge. That the kingdom of God, the will of God, the name of God being holy is all about his grace. That's the way he shows it to us. And the way that humanity goes, this blue sphere over here, is often marked by selfishness and hatred. That as soon as the fall happens and Adam and Eve start having kids, the kids are making sacrifices to God, and instantly Cain's like, well, God likes Abel's more. And so in jealousy, he kills his brother. But God doesn't abandon that, because his is not a name that's made glorious in his hatred, but in his love and in his compassion for his creation. And so he works out salvation over time. That when the people of God are under Pharaoh, they're under this old way, this old regime and reign that is oppressive, that says that your value is entirely located in how much you can produce, how useful you are to the top of the pyramid scheme. And it was quite a literal pyramid scheme for Pharaoh. And yet God comes along and says, that's not your value. That's not your worth. That's not what makes you good in my eyes. My love is the compassion that I have for you. And as you read through the Old Testament, you just see these moments when the sphere of heaven is coming back to earth. That's even what the temple is all about, or the tabernacle. It's a place where God is breaking into this world, but it was so limited. You had to go somewhere to find it. But in Christ, we see something else. That we don't see a temple that you have to purify yourself and go through rituals to be able to come into the presence of God. Instead, we see that God makes his presence known. That this sphere of heaven comes into this world, that you don't clean yourself to go before him. Instead, Christ comes to you, he touches you, and he heals you, and he makes you whole, and he makes you new, and he purifies you. And that when Christ is crucified, when he's killed, and he's resurrected from the dead, it opens this path of grace for all who believe in him, not just people who claim a particular genetic line. And it welcomes all into this people of God, into this grace of God, and invites them to be heaven on earth. That when I look at all of you, this metaphor just broke down. I see a bunch of yellow bellies. Wait, that's not right. But I see us as the sphere of heaven. Because we are God's people, just like when Jesus was going around bringing heaven to earth, that's what we do. That's why this part of the Lord's Prayer is so important, that we are that little part of yellow going into this blue world and making it green again, bringing and uniting heaven back to earth. That this is what Christ was all about. This is why he welcomes Paul, someone who is murdering his followers. He welcomes Paul to be a follower of him and to be one of the biggest missionaries in history, bringing people to Christ and showing them the love of God. That this is what makes us a people of grace. And as you look at scripture, you see this all over the place. One of the first big promises that we have in the Bible is that promise made to Abraham that Matt just read for us a moment ago. That Abraham was promised not only for land and family, but that he would be a blessing to all nations. It was never just about Abraham, just as it isn't just about us right now. Even that first Peter reading we had, that we were once not a people. We were once not experiencing the mercy of God, but now we have the mercy of God. Now we are the people of God, and we live in that way so that others will see the grace of God and glorify his name when Christ returns. That when we pray this Lord's Prayer, when we think about these petitions intentionally, we see what it is, that heaven is this incredible realm of mercy and love and grace that's breaking into earth. It is God's work here. As I was thinking about this week, it's really hard to be about this. It's easy to default back to the way of Pharaoh, to the way that things used to be. And a story that really jumped into my head this past week, every now and then, maybe you've had this with your parents. A parent says something that just haunts you for the rest of your life, and in a good way. It haunts you in a good way for the rest of your life. When I was a freshman in college, one of my high school friends, who was really close to me, He got pregnant, and he didn't. His girlfriend did. But they got pregnant, and my default position, and this was, I was a rigid, very rigid person at this point in my life. My default position was like, well, they violated God's law. We need to, you know, run them up the flagpole. I was so, like, those idiots. They really need to understand what they've done. It's just, it's the wrong thing to do and how stupid they were for doing it. And I said something like this to my father. And my father just stopped me and said, Matt, you have no idea how much their life is about to change. How difficult it's going to be for them to get pregnant at the part of life that they're at, that they still have to try and make it through college, that they still have to try and make ends meet. They know that what they did wasn't the best idea. They don't need enmity and hatred. What they need right now is love and grace. And that was a big thing for me to hear that and to start processing that in such a different way. That so often when we see the things that are wrong in the world, it's easy for us to default back to this way of, well, if you hadn't done that in the first place, then you wouldn't be in trouble. Instead of a place of grace that says, well, this is the way it is now, and that's not ideal. But how can we work back toward a new ideal, toward something that shows the grace of God and the love of God? How can we work toward this type of thing that shows the kingdom of God, the will of God, the name of God being holy? And so what we're challenged to do as we pray the Lord's Prayer is always, always remember our Father who is in heaven. The one who has shown us grace, that every day we remember first who we are, whose we are, and what we've done to earn that. Nothing. That God has claimed us in this way, that God has shown us his grace. And because of that, we want to make sure that we live in a way that reflects the glory of his name, that the way that the angels and the seraphim are singing about God's name in heaven and the way that they show his love and grace, that that's the way that we do that. That our lives would reflect well on God. There's a classic quote from Gandhi. I don't know if he said it or not, but I love your Christ, but I don't like you Christians. It's often attributed to Gandhi. And I get that quote, that how often the people of God, and to be fair, in the news, we don't always look great because you've got like the Westboro Baptist churches who show up to funerals just to insult the families. But how often it's so easy for us to default back to the way of Pharaoh, back to the way of humanity, the way that we so often slip into, instead of the way of God and the way of grace. And so how do we live in that way? Because when we do that, it pushes people away from God. That sometimes if I had been left to my own devices to respond to my friend who's going through a pretty difficult time, even if it's a great thing and he loves his son and they're getting along quite swimmingly now, but he needed support then, and I wasn't going to give it to him. And so thinking about that, how my disposition could have dramatically impacted his relationship to God, because I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm someone who helps to see people that God's name is holy. Whether or not we do it, God's name is holy. What we're asking is that we would live in a way that would glorify it for others to see. That the kingdom of God is this kingdom of grace, that wherever we go, there is life and hope and salvation. And so what it calls us to do is think about the people around us and the brokenness around us. What are the communities that we're in as a congregation that we impact, that we can bring the love of God to? What are the problems and the complexities that face this place? Because whatever the issue is, Christ has a word of love for it. What is the will of God in your daily life? How do you go about thinking on that topic? Who are the people that God has placed in your life, or the people that he's calling you to go out to meet, that he's challenged us to love and to bring that grace of God? These things aren't easy. And the real kicker on all of this is that it's not going to be done by you. And I'm not trying to say like, oh, you can't do this. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit. That's true. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that does these things. But even with the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not complete this job. You will never be done making the name of God holy on earth as it is in heaven. You will never be done bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. You will never complete living out the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Only Jesus gets to do that. And yet you never get to stop trying. And that might sound like an intimidating thing, but when you think about this, man, what a glorious work to be able to do. That for the rest of your life, you get the opportunity and the calling to be a representative of Christ. That for the rest of your life, you have the opportunity to step into situations where there is difficulty or heartache, where it would be easy to bring hatred, and you get to bring love. That you get to see brokenness and say, oh, that's just the way it's going to be. No. You get to see brokenness and say, how does Christ bring love to this people, to this family, to this community, to this city? That when you see the will of God, you have the opportunity to step up and do it. And that might sound like a daunting task, but what a blessed task it is to do. And so my invitation to you this week, last week I told you to really pray that Our Father thing, think about what it is that God has shown us his grace. This week what we're thinking about, and I want you to pray about it and talk to somebody about it, is you've been shown this grace. How does this grace break into the world around you on a day-to-day, in a day-to-day way, but also just as you think about the months and years that you've lived, how could you have lived grace out in those ways differently? And how can you live that grace out going forward for the rest of your life? I know that you're already up to this work. I'm just inviting you to think a little bit more deeply about it in this coming week. And if you want to, just keep doing it for the rest of your life. It's a great idea to pray the Lord's Prayer regularly and to think about it in this deep and rich way. Amen.